When we think about restoring New Testament Christianity, it's very important, of course, that we restore the teaching and the form of worship and the plan of salvation and how a person is saved. Talking about the early church, they would continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But it's also important to restore the spirit and joy of the early Christians, as we have been studying Sunday morning in our auditorium class. And we studied the progress of the gospel and the spread of the Lord's church in the first century. We say that wherever the gospel went, which is the good news, joy was sure to follow. And so the surest steps to joy are certainly following Jesus Christ. If you turn your Bibles there in Philippians, and I want to quote from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, which is the theme verse of the Philippian epistle. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Remember, he repeated himself. Yeah, repetition is the mother of learning. And when Paul wrote that, he was not writing that in a nice air-conditioned preacher study. You know, he had a nice, soft, comfortable office chair and had some nice, easy-listening music in the background and nice air-conditioned, pleasant surrounding and that kind of thing. Oh, no. We in the book of Philippians, we hear the clank of a prison cell and chains. Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13, he talked about his imprisonment. He said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20, he talks about that he was in chains. Yes, Paul was a jailbird. Now, that was of no fault of his own. He was unjustly accused, and he appealed to Caesar, and while awaiting a trial before Nero Caesar in Rome, which we read about in the book of Acts, chapters 22 through 28, Paul is responding to the Philippians who had written him, who had sent support to him, and we read about that in chapter 4. Paul had not heard from them in about 10 years or so. He helped to establish the church here in Acts chapter 16. When you read the book of Philippians, we should not, when it radiates with joy, the word joy, rejoice, or glad is found 16 times, we should not think that they lived some kind of sheltered, cloistered existence, that they really didn't have troubles and problems and challenges like we face today. When you look at the book of Philippians, in chapter 1, Paul talks about you're experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. You're experiencing the same thing that I did. And what was that? Well, it was persecution. They saw Paul, he had been beaten up. He had been thrown in jail. That's pretty tough circumstance. Also, Paul wanted to encourage them because they had heard in chapter 2 that Epaphroditus had traveled about 1,000 miles from Philippi to go to Rome to take support to help Paul, and they were distressed. Why were they distressed? Because they heard that Epaphroditus had almost died. That's dangerous business out there. Things can happen. When I went over to Ethiopia one time, I've made a few trips over there. One of the trips, while I was over there, they just happened to decide to have some riots while I was over there. They had a student that had an uprising because of government corruption while I was teaching a Bible class. I thought it was firecrackers going off. And it was actually gunshots going off, people being shot at the University of Addis Ababa. So the gospel is in the real world dealing with real circumstances and real problems. Now, how should a Christian feel about that? What is their attitude? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And what Paul is going to talk about here in verses 12 through 26 of chapter 1, he's going to talk about the joy of divine service. Paul is going to give us a key out of a prison. Paul was in jail. We all have a prison sometimes. These self-limiting circumstances and places and situations we would rather not be in. Paul was in such a place. But Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul, how can you do that? Paul gives us a key that opens the door out of the dungeon of self. Out of the dungeon of self. Paul learned the secret of joy from receiving the grace of God, that we can serve something larger than ourself. The world is not well served if we are small. Jesus said in Acts chapter 20, you remember there in the end of Acts chapter 20, in verse 36, where Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than it is to receive." Why is that? Well, it's not about me. Life is not about me. You can go to a lot of bookstores and there are these self-help sections, and they almost universally begin with the concept, it really starts with all about you, getting what you want. But there's one other book that says The Purpose-Driven Life. The very first sentence is that it's not about you. It's about something higher and greater than yourself. So the book of Philippians here helps us to understand that service does not mean serve us, where we are religious consumers. Service, we're going to see, is a service in God's transcendent purpose yields lasting, fulfilling joy. So, salvation is God's gift to us, and what we become is our gift to God. So it's not what we get, it's not what we accumulate, but it's what we become. You see, the journey is greater than the end. So if you read here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress or advance of the gospel." That's the good news of Christ. "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." This first point you'll notice on your outline, Paul in the joy of divine service found this joy in that God's providence is working. Paul was not, serving himself, but he was serving the Lord. And Paul wasn't thinking on the negative. Look at, I got in jail and I didn't ask for this. This is not fair. Why is this happening to me? He learned to see things from God's greater perspective. And it was the joy that God's providence is working. You read the context of the book of Philippians at the end of Acts, where Paul went to Jerusalem. He had some of his enemies, these Jews from Asia, that dogged him wherever he went. And there was a Gentile convert named Trophimus that Paul brought with him. Some of his enemies saw Trophimus with Paul in Jerusalem, and in Acts 21 says, oh, he took him into the temple, and that's bad. And so they lied about Paul, and they started this riot. Paul, the providence of God, intervened. The Roman commander came and held Paul under custody. And there Paul then began this process of going through the Roman legal system. There were three death threats against Paul. They were all trying to kill Paul. And through all the twists and turns of this story, and Paul suffers a shipwreck on the way to Rome. If you had asked Paul before this happened, you think Paul, who had been out traveling all over the world, the most well-traveled man in preaching the gospel, says, Paul, you think you'd really like to be locked up and confined? You think you'd really like that, Paul? Probably not. Total change of scenery, total change of the way he was used to doing things. But what does Paul say? He says that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. You see, the providence of God, that God is in charge. God's the Lord of circumstances, and He can see the end from the beginning. And that's why we have to learn to trust that in the worst thing that ever happened to us may become the best thing that ever happened to us. Here's Paul under house arrest. When he is in prison, that word there in Ephesians means a chain to a wrist chain. That means he was chained to a Roman soldier in the Praetorian Guard. That's what you call a captive audience. The guy's chained there. He says, you ever thought about what would happen to you if you died today? Now, where's that guy going to go? He's going to have to sit there and listen to this. He could hear Paul pray. He could see Paul writing letters to other brethren. Acts chapter 28 talks about different people would come to him and he would talk about the kingdom of God. And, these prisoners, they would go in these different shifts, and somehow, some way, the Praetorian Guard, that was the elite force, that was the emperor's bodyguard, is about 9,000 soldiers in Rome. Paul concludes the Philippian letter in Philippians 4:22. He says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Caesar's household. The gospel had established a beachhead in the most powerful family and the most powerful city and the most powerful empire in the world. You see, God is the Lord of the impossible. He can bring great things out of seemingly bad circumstances. Paul learned to bloom where he is planted. So you think about maybe some things in our life that we think, oh, this is a bad situation, where actually an obstacle is an opportunity. Paul, his prison, he turned that into a pulpit. I heard this remarkable story that one time, this was a few years ago, this young couple, they were going to get married, and they set the date, 7 p.m. Saturday night. They were going to be, the groom was to walk down out in front of the audience, and then the bride would walk down the aisle. And at 7 p.m., when the groom was supposed to walk out, he said, I can't do it. Can't do it. So the audience sat there, and I was in the audience, sat there for over an hour or so. And the wedding was called off. You think, what an embarrassing circumstance for this young lady. Well, actually, you think about it, she's marrying another fella. She found another fella later who is a better fella, better suitable. And it's better to find that out before you get married than after you get married and you're stuck with someone that's a wimp. Okay? And you know what happened after that? After the audience sat there patiently and the wedding was called off, the bride-to-be's family that never was said, well, we have all this food at the reception. Let's just go enjoy that anyway. And so she went out, and this bride that had been stood up was greeting everybody, and her dad was an elder in the church, and they just had such a good attitude. The people that catered that reception said, what's with these people? How come they're not mad? They're all happy and everything. Well, the young lady was deeply disappointed. But her faith as a Christian and the family's faith as a Christian learned to make the best of the circumstance so they could glorify God in that situation. And they asked some questions about, where do you go to church? How are you able to do that? You see, sometimes the worst thing that ever happens to us may be a door that God is bringing about a greater opportunity. So you may have a difficult boss that you have to work with. You may have difficult co-workers. But see that instead of an obstacle as an opportunity for the power of the gospel to shine in your life. Maybe you've got a difficult marriage. Maybe you've got a difficult family problems. You know, couples that go through difficult marriage circumstances, as they both commit their life, they're both committed to serving God and doing what's right, when they learn to work through that, they can be empathetic and encouraging and helpful to other people that are facing the same thing. Or if you got problems maybe disciplining your children or having problems and you learn how to work through that, you can be understanding and empathetic and helpful to those as you went through that. Just think about Job. You remember Job in the Old Testament who suffered tremendously? And he's saying, I don't know why God is doing this to me. And the book of Job indicates he went on for months where he had lost his family. He lost his health. He lost all that he worked for. And he was the most miserable person on the face of the earth. And today, 4,000 or so years later, people still read the book of Job and they are encouraged by that. And the problem of human suffering that we can overcome any what if we have a big enough why. And God gives us the answer to that why. So you realize that God can bring good out of any bad situation. And also you see on your outline that Paul's example motivated the brethren to speak up for Christ. In verse 14 he says, most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. That is, they saw Paul, his poise under adversity and pressure. And they could see that the Lord was bringing good out of this bad situation. And it's like if the Lord can bless and help him, the Lord can help us. And therefore, Paul's example encouraged them. Paul was, his example was encouraging other people. Well, I've seen different circumstances where people have had losses and deaths in their family. And because of their faith in the Lord, they have caused people to be more encouraged. If they are able to do that, if they are able to overcome that adversity, I can too with Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes, just your example, there are people that will ask, I wonder what they would do in this circumstance. You know, Teddy Roosevelt would look at a picture of Abraham Lincoln in the White House and ask himself, what would President Lincoln do in this circumstance? President Lincoln, when he was in the White House, there's a picture of Andrew Jackson, who happened to be from the state of Tennessee, and he would say, I wonder what President Jackson would do. There was a plaque that he had. The Union must and shall be preserved. The point is the power of example. And so if someone said, what are you an example of? What would they see? You know, anyone can be a good example if they give their life to the all-powerful Lord. Paul says that in verses 15 through 18, there's great joy in spreading Christ's gospel. He says, verse 15, and Paul is, of course, looking on the positive. He says, some to be sure are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I will rejoice. Paul is rejoicing or focusing on the good. Elsewhere, he talked about strife and envy are sins. They're works of the flesh. And he says that's a sin, that that's wrong. But what Paul is trying to help them to see, in spite of the bad things, you can find something good instead of being weighed down by all of the bad things and obsessing on that. You know, one time the town rascal died. Worst man in town. And they asked a preacher to do his funeral. They said, well, what is he going to say? I mean, this guy was the worst rascal in town. And so the preacher got up to do the funeral service, and he said, well, there's one good thing about this fellow. And people was wondering, what is he going to say? Well, there's one good thing about this fellow. His brother was worse. Yeah. So you always find something good. What Paul is saying is that really the power to convert people was not in the messenger. And that ought to take a load off our shoulders. But the power to convert people is in the message of truth and not the messenger. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so there's power in divine truth. Even if the person that speaks it is imperfect or they have impure motives. I know that can be discouraging, but don't let it be distracting from the message to save people is in the truth. If we put our faith in other people, we'll all be disappointed. We need to put our faith in the Lord who doesn't change and in the truth that doesn't change. Paul is teaching them to focus on the good being done and not obsessing on the flaws of others. You learn this from Jesus in Luke chapter 22 and verse 28. Jesus had his disciples who had plenty of mess ups, but what, you know what he said there in Luke 22, 28? You have stood by me in my trials. Instead of dwelling on their flaws, he decided to dwell on their good points. And Paul did that with the Corinthians. He dealt with the fact that they had all this, these knowledge and these different gifts. So Paul focused on the good. Paul's purpose was to encourage these distressed brethren to always rejoice in the Lord and focus on the bright side of serving Jesus Christ. I like the quote from Helen Keller that said, whenever you turn your face to the sun, you cannot see the shadows. In James chapter 1 and verse 2 and 4, notice how the Bible tells us that in every circumstance, without ignoring reality, we are to appreciate the good. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is, good can come out of any situation. You need to look at your perspective. You know, if you take one small thing and you hold it up in front of your eyes like that, it limits your field of vision. You can't see the big picture. Now that's there, but in perspective, you can see, well, there's a lot of other things in the world besides this one thing. I choose a perspective without ignoring reality. Paul says, don't forget about the many good things and not just dwell on the bad things. I really like the verse here that Paul says that he rejoices that Christ is proclaimed. We can drown in the bad or we can be uplifted by the good. We need to remember that our perspective is a choice. Between stimulus and response, there is a space. And in that space, we have a choice. And with that choice lies our happiness and our destiny, what we become. So Paul says, focus on the good that is being done. Count your many blessings. Then the third point, Paul has great joy in Christ's help. Verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul is saying, a Christian never walks alone. I have Christ's help. I have the help of my brethren. He says I'll be delivered by your prayers. Paul believed that he'd be released from Roman prison. The Jews had to travel from Jerusalem and make their case before Nero in Rome, and they didn't show up for 2 years. Apparently, Paul was released. Paul believed that these bogus charges would not, you know, he couldn't really be convicted in a Roman court of a religious crime against the Jews. That was not their jurisdiction. But he believed that their prayers would help get him out of jail. Paul coveted in Ephesians chapter 6, he coveted or asked for the prayers of his brethren. We need to believe that we can be a blessing to others and take time to lift up their name before God in prayer. When we lift up their name before the control center of the universe, that through Jesus, our high priest and mediator, Jesus takes us to the top, where the Bible tells us that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, that's one of the good things about work groups. When a brother meet together and they talk about different needs and different things that we can do, when we pray for one another by name, specifically, it's encouraging when someone lifts your name up to God in prayer. I remember one time, this was several years ago, when Debbie was expecting Lily. And Lily went to the doctor, and they did some kind of routine examination, and the doctor just said, well, something didn't look quite clear, and wondered if it might be something. And I remember I was at a meeting, and I asked the brethren, these are brethren I had not met before, I said, would you just all please pray for me? And I remember a brother praying specifically that the pregnancy and delivery would all go well. And we realized that we're not alone. There are brethren who love us and care for us and will lift up our names and our challenges before God, where we can plug into God's help. And also Paul said in chapter 1 and verse 19, says, I'll be delivered through the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now I think he's talking about the providence of God. That God causes all things to work together for good. In our song book, we have a song called Abide With Me, which is a well-known song, but it's only three verses. The fourth verse, which is my favorite verse, is not in the song book. Let me tell you what it says. I fear no foe, with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight, and tears no bitterness. Where death thy sting, where grave thy victory. I triumph still if thou abide with me. Paul says, you know, with the Lord on your side, everything's going to be looking up. I mean, the Lord's in charge of history. The Lord is the Lord of circumstance. And so the providence of God, however God chooses to make that work, he can bring about Paul's deliverance. He can bring about the best result. And then also, in this help that he had, he felt that exalting Christ was a unifying purpose in his life. He says that, in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now that was Paul's mission statement. Do you have a mission statement? What's your reason for being? Why are you here? Paul says, let me tell you why I'm here. Life is what we're alive to. Paul says, I'm living this life because to live is Christ. Now fill in the blank. To live is blank and to die is blank. To live is money and to die is to leave it all behind. To live is my job and to die is to leave my work undone. You see, when you have a philosophy of life, to live is Christ, to serve Christ and to die is gain. That is, I don't just get to serve the Lord here on earth. To die is I get to be with the Lord that I've been serving on earth. Paul had a unifying vision. You know, sometimes people feel stressed. They say, you know, when I'm at work, I feel like I ought to be at home. And when I'm at home, I think about all the stuff I got to do at work. Well, the reason you don't get anything done is because you're always traveling, you know, in your mind balancing back and forth. Paul didn't have a divided mindset. Whatever he did, the unifying purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ. And that made his decisions clear. Makes decisions simple. That is, in my overriding purpose is to serve Christ, and what would please the Lord? What would the Lord have me to do? That makes things clearer than I'm trying to serve the Lord on one hand and trying to serve myself on the other hand. Trying to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. You know, a hedonist lives for himself. The motto of the hedonist is, live hard, die young, and have a good-looking corpse. Paul said, live for Christ, and when you die, it's gain. You get to be forever with the Lord. And then Paul also says in verse 22 through 26, there's great joy in helping others grow. Paul says, but if I'm to live on in the flesh, that would mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. I am hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul is saying, I am willing to put off going to heaven to be with you to help you. Now that's the heart of a servant. Now, you know, Paul is saying to the Philippians, you know, nothing personal, but I would much prefer to go to heaven and be with the Lord. However, if he would stay on, it was not that he was just serving them, but he was serving the Lord. He was doing what would please the Lord. And it is exciting in the gospel cause to see other people grow in Christ. That was exciting. And that's the reason that it's exciting is that Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Paul died to himself. You know what ego is? Ego is a Greek word for I. Ego. Ego, E-G-I, excludes great opportunities. That's what ego is. You think about all the problems and conflict in the world, it's because people are concerned about themselves, not concerned about other people. Paul was concerned about them growing in Christ, and he found that exciting. He believed in their great spiritual potential, verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul believed that believers in Christ have great divine potential. Great divine potential. The Lord gave us the gift of free will to think, to choose, and to change. And it is exciting to see people grow spiritually. I know a friend of mine that preaches, he preaches in the state of Alabama, and when he first started preaching, he was kind of a shy, young, skinny kid. I remember him, this is, you know, 15 years ago when he first started preaching. And he went to go work with this preacher, and he was kind of shy, he was kind of underconfident and bashful, and he was working with this preacher down in Texas, and he was kind of boring. And he'd get up and speak, you know, kind of fumble all over himself. And the preacher that he's working with, and it was D. Bowman who he's working with, somebody came up to him and says, you made a mistake. This guy's a dud. Isn't that encouraging to know what people are saying about you? And he says, I don't think so. And he said, he just needed to have a little more confidence in the truth. And so he talked to him. He says, when you're making a point, I want you to get up and I want you to point your finger. When you are preaching the truth of God, I want you to point your finger with confidence. And he couldn't do it for a while. And then finally he got the nerve to, when he was making a point, this is what the Bible says. He said it was like an electrifying moment to him that he wasn't preaching himself, but he's preaching the truth. To get out of the way and let the truth shine through. And he's a friend of mine. I'm not going to tell you who his name is, but he's just a really good, fine student and great preacher of God's Word. And he did that because somebody believed in it. And I want to tell you that there was a fella, he was there up in New Albany, Indiana, before I moved there. Had a mom who had been institutionalized. His dad was an alcoholic. He grew up in an orphanage. Never taught how to really take care of himself. And then he sort of wandered into this church, the Silver Street Church of Christ, there in New Albany, Indiana. And so different brothers took it upon themselves to try to help him and try to help him get his life together, help him keep a job. He had a hard time keeping a job, maybe keep a job about a year. I mean, working at some fast food place or whatever. And they give him clothes and they give him a place to stay, and he'd get behind on his bills and not pay his bills. And he probably held the world's record for coming forward at church, confessing sin and messing up. But the good thing about him is he had a good heart and he liked to read. See, if you love to read, you got the ability to think and to change your world and enlarge your vision. Well, he decided he wanted to preach. He goes up, works with a preacher up in central Indiana for a year. He goes and up to Minnesota, this little church of 15 people, tries to preach, working part-time at a grocery store. Because he doesn't have a lot of experience and he's kind of rough around the edges, he sort of crashes and burns. He does some good up there. There's a fellow that he had to teach that used to, was a former Roman Catholic priest that he helped to teach and obey the gospel. But then he quit going to church. He got discouraged. And then brethren go talk to him. He came back to the Lord, rededicated his life again. Again, he holds the world record for coming forward at church and confessing sin. Okay, so he's keeping that record intact. But anyway, he decides he's going to go back and preach. He marries a young lady from Texas, just the ideal fit for him. It's going to kind of help give him a little structure, and preaches in Kentucky. He's now preaching in Illinois and just recently had a baby and doing the church some good there. Somebody, you think this guy will never amount to anything. Because somebody believed in him. Somebody loved him. They were patient with him. And he had the personal desire that I want to improve myself for the Lord. And he was able to do it through faith in the Lord and because faith from the brethren. Paul says that our goal is to present every man complete and perfect in Jesus Christ. We've got to have that vision that people can grow if they want to. Another quote from Helen Keller. I found out last week Helen Keller from Alabama. So she said, the only thing worse than blindness is sight with no vision. What do you see? You see people as a drain, as an inconvenience, as a mess up, as a problem. Things are bad and they'll probably get worse. You just wait. Or do you see that when people turn to the Lord, they have great potential for growth? Paul was teaching the Philippians that despite all their problems, if they could grow and have joy in the Lord with their spiritual commitment. And Paul was encouraged by their own confidence in him. Verse 26, he says, I want to come to you so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you. Again, he appreciated the fact that you have confidence in me, that you want me to come. You know, if someone is talking to you sometime and they're telling you some kind of trivial nothing, like, why are you boring me with all of this? And don't think that. Think, well, I appreciate the fact that you care enough that you want to share that with me. I appreciate the fact that you feel comfortable enough that you just want to talk to me and tell me about some detail in your life that is important to you. I take that as a compliment. I don't take that as an inconvenience. You see, if you change your vision that the greatest thing in life is not what we accumulate, but what we become, we see the importance of serving others past the point of our inconvenience. When we help others to the top of the hill, we arrive ourselves. And so as we conclude, the gospel of Christ gives servants of Christ the joy of making a lasting difference. The footprints in the sands of time are made by following in the steps of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you that you can come to Jesus Christ and give your life to Him, and He can make a difference in your life so you can make a difference in the lives of other people that will last throughout all eternity. The Lord gives us a life worth living and a cause worth serving. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Why don't you obey the gospel today while we stand and sing?